This is a particular day around the world. It is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And that song is an amazing song that really talks about the power of the cross. This map shows you something about the nature of persecution for believers around the world. The blue is where the persecution is existent, but maybe not so widespread. And the green is, it's a little bit worse, moderate persecution. But the brown or orange, whatever that, I guess that's more orange than brown, that's severe persecution. And the blood red that you see there is the extreme persecution that is around the world. We have in our church a family, and their country there, Iran, is red. And Farshad and Afruz, they came here with their daughters and wound up in our church. It's amazing that they are here. And Farshad's going to come right now and share a testimony about what it's like to be a believer in a place like Iran. And then we're going to spend just a few moments just thinking of these places, quietly praying for people in all those places while the band will play a song without words. And we'll think about these people where they are silent. So would you welcome Farshad right now?
Thank you. Thank you, everyone. Thank you, Pastor Schaller and leaders, asking me to come here. And I have some word about persecution as a experienced person. My name is Farshad. My wife, Afruz, we came from Iran. We flee from Iran about 12 years ago because of persecution. And let's have a look about the history of persecution. Let's go to Genesis. We see Abel and Cain. Abel was persecuted by Cain. Why? Because of his faith. Because God accepted Abel's offering. It's something between Satan and God and godly people. Through the history, we see Jewish people. They were always persecuted. I don't want to go to details, but everyone knows about the histories, about the Egypt, about Pharaoh, everything. And we see Jesus, our Master, our Lord. The very first day he started his ministry, he went to wilderness, he started to pray. Jesus and Satan attacked him. Satan persecuted him. He asked him to bow to me, and I will give you the world, this, that, all of those stuff that human flesh would like to have. What was Jesus' answer? It was written. It's faith. He had faith. Always Satan attacks us with attack our faith. Why? Because we believe in God and we are faithful to our belief. And you know, for example, in Iran, how they start persecution? They go to very, very basic things that you need in your life. For example, work, school, education. For work, you have to fill up an application. Very first question is religion. What is your religion? When you put anything other than Islam, it's not good. You cannot have that position. Maybe they will hire you for a little while until their need is gone, or they find somebody else to replace you. And as soon as they find somebody, they ask you to leave. For education, my wife. She was in college. They kicked her out. They didn't let her to continue her education. My daughter, Esther, it was the time to start first grade for her in Iran. They put pressure on us to deny our faith, and they couldn't do that. We chose to flee Iran, went to Turkey, and by God's power and our faith, we could go through a lot of difficulties, but here we are, between our families, among with our families, our lovely people, and we can worship our God. But do you think the persecution is done? Persecution is always attacking your faith. Anyhow, anywhere, it could happen, especially here in the United States. It happens every day for everyone. It might be not so severe, maybe a little bit, but it still is persecution. We need to have faith and stand up for our faith. And, you know, in those countries that Pastor Steve showed us, on those red area, is a persecution, very severe. People give their lives. ISIS groups, they're killing people because of their faith. Women, men, elders, children, they kill them because of their faith, because of Jesus Christ, because of God. What do they say? Do they deny their faith? No. Even they put their life down to keep their faith. Let's pray for those countries, for those people, for whole world, but especially for those countries. Not to pray to get rid of persecution, because it's a promise. You cannot run away from persecution. Persecution is always there. But we want to pray for their faith, to keep their faith. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in your name to give peace to those people who are under persecution. Give them power, give them wisdom from above to keep their faith until your day that you come, and all these people will rest in your arms in heaven. Thank you, dear Lord, for your ministry and for the faith that you put in our heart. So give us power to grow this faith and live in peace with you. In precious name of our Lord and Savior, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay, let's put the mat back up. And while they pray, while they play, while the musicians play, just if you're in the middle, just pray for the red countries, the aside. You can pray for the orange countries. Just focus on those places. Even these green countries, we don't know. And these other countries, the blue countries, this side. You would just focus on them. Focus your attention on that while they finish this song.
Pray for those pastors in Afghanistan, and the people we met in India that shared their lives with us. The stories that we hear and the reality that Farshad shared with us, and that we hear about in the world, that Christ would dwell in their hearts and strengthen them in the inner man. For people even in this country, Ravi Zacharias, who was persecuted, and other men and women that follow you and trust you in the ministry, and strengthen and encourage us and lead us like Abraham and Nehemiah, David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, and Jesus Christ, who taught us about this. And show us, Lord, lead us, that we would be strong in our faith and able. And lead us, Lord, in these end days. Bless these people in China Bless these people, Lord, Bangladesh, in India, in the Arab countries, Oman, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, in Dubai, in Mali, Somalia, Chad, Niger, Nigeria, Algeria, Egypt. Lord, bless Israel, we pray today. Bless Israel. Bless Israel. And lead the church in the United States, God. Lead us in times of prayer. Lead us in the faith. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, and greet your neighbor for one moment and encourage them and bless them. This morning's message on Jeremiah 17, on the heart of man trusting in the flesh, and then the heart of man trusting in God, was very profound. And I encourage you to hear it if you haven't had a chance. It was very fundamental and very profound, very important. And we got to share a little bit about our trip to Oman and also our trip to India. I shared a little bit, also the high school football team, soccer team. So how about everybody sit down except those guys that won the championship? Okay, there they are. They won the championship. Yeah, thank you. Great, that must have been amazing. Game. We arrived at the airport. Pete was there. Pastor Pete got in the car with Debbie and made it to halftime. So he flew. He was your best fan. He flew all the way from Oman to the game. He made the game. Okay, Revelation 1. I want to draw two houses. And talk about persecution tonight. Here's a house that has a foundation. Okay, this is ground level. And here's a house. There's a house that does not have the foundation. Revelation 1:9. John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. One of the characteristics of us in the kingdom is patience. Now, we saw on the video the Afghani church. And I will not mention names, and I'll try, because this is on live internet, which is great. But I was with those people in Bombay at the conference. There were six people came, Afghani. Two of them were in the Taliban. One of them told me that when he was a young man fighting in the Taliban, he had his AK-47. They were in a village. They murdered and killed people. He said blood was on the street all over in the village. After the battle, he sat down and he just saw the red blood on the street. And then he said the sky turned red. And he said, I knew God was angry with us. He has so many stories to tell about that period of time in his life. He was a communist. His family was communist. He was in the Taliban. He was killing and fighting as a teenager. Miraculously, God, he met a man on an airplane who was from America, and the American man said, he was flying to Afghanistan, and this man said to him, why are you going to Afghanistan? The American man said, God told me. And he opened his Bible, and the Afghan, he said, I am a Christian. They talked a little while, and he said, you're not a Christian. You're not born again. You're not a Christian. This interested the Afghani. Well, this, to make a long story short, he became a believer. The American man taught him for 3 months, and he left. The Afghani was going to marry, and he told the family, I am a Christian. The family got the mullah. The mullah came on a Wednesday, and the Afghani said, I am a Christian. The mullah said, I'll be back on Friday. If you are not a Muslim, if you're not in the mosque on Friday, we'll kill you. He left the country. He flew to India. The story goes on. Afghanis are coming from India, are coming from Afghanistan to India to find safety from the persecution that is in Afghanistan. These people, one of them that I met in Bombay, he'd been shot in the Kabul suicide against the church. There was a church in Kabul, and many people were murdered in that suicide attack, and he was shot. He survived. He came to India, where there is a church there with 130 people from Afghanistan that are seeking, that have found Christ, that are seeking life that has a foundation. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God that had a foundation. We read about that foundation in the book of Revelation. It describes the precious stones that is the foundation of the heavenly city. Well, we want to say tonight that this foundation that we have, and I just want to put two words here, Spirit, Holy Spirit, and the word doctrine. We can use the word truth. We can use the word word, mind, understanding. This Spirit and doctrine or revelation of the Word of God. This is what gets us in trouble. Look at verse 9. I, John, am your brother, was in companion in tribulation. The kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This house is built by Jesus Christ. This is the house that God built. And it has foundations. This is something entirely new for us. This is when Christ comes into our life and gives us a new heart. This is when we start to understand the Bible. When you start to understand the Bible, you are building a house. When the Bible, God is building the house in your heart. When you start to understand doctrine, you become different from other people. You start to be, here's a couple words that people don't like. We start to be exclusive. Inclusive. We start to say things that people don't like to hear. What do the people say that are in the world? If we say the house without foundations is the popular thinking of man, one of those statements is, hey, all religions are basically the same. What about the blood atonement? Where is the blood atonement in the other religions? Are they by the animals? Well, our blood atonement is by Jesus Christ. It's not the same as an animal.
You may atone for sin by the blood of a bull or an ox or a goat, but this is different. This is the blood of Christ. This is God who atones for our sin. We don't like you talking like that. You mean you are the only ones? You mean you people are the only ones that will go to heaven? That's another thing. Everybody goes to heaven. Oh, really? Are you sure about that? What if we poke that a little bit? Question it. Doubt it. Ask the big question. Well, they don't like it. They built a house. Well, there are many things today that we could say in our modern culture that they just kind of feel uneasy about us. Well, you believe in global warming, don't you? I don't know. We're talking about 1 degree, 2 degrees, 5 degrees in the north in the Arctic Circle. It's colder in the Antarctic. I thought it was funny when the scientists went to the Antarctic to prove global warming and their ship got frozen in the sea. And they had to get evacuated by helicopters. And I'm just joking. I don't care. I don't want to make a big deal about it. But I want to talk about something behind the story. What's behind the story? You have to believe in global. Well, do I really have to? I don't know. That's not that important to me. Christ has built a house in my heart. I believe in being an environmentalist in a measure. I don't believe in destroying our planet. I'm in truth, but I find it ironic that we are so busy crying about these things when we are murdering babies and selling marijuana on the streets in Colorado to young people so they will be addicted. How weird and upset, upside down the world can be. That's what I mean, but those aren't the important things. But the world, when your house isn't on a foundation, it starts to shake a little bit. Let's shake it up a little bit. Ooh, it's trembling a little bit. Ooh, hey, ooh, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Christ, about the Bible, about the Spirit. Now, let's go now to one portion in Acts where we see this really happening. Acts chapter 6. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith. There you go. That's Farshad's message tonight. It was faith that Cain was feeling. Cain's house was shaking a little bit. My sacrifices are okay. Abel is saying, if they're okay, then what are you so upset about? Mine have been accepted. I've got peace. I've got patience. I love you. I care about you. Well, Stephen was full of faith and power. He did great wonders and miracles among the people. This was shaking the Jewish house. This is the religion of the Jews. They don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. And Stephen is full of faith and power, and he's doing miracles. Verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Highly capable, very wise, because he's filled with faith, he's filled with the word, he has the wisdom of God, and they cannot resist it. Verse 11, they suborned men, which said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Wait a minute. Is Stephen speaking blasphemously against Moses and against God? I don't think so. He's filled with the Spirit. But that was their perception, that you are contradicting our Jewish heritage. You are contradicting our traditions. You are speaking against, let's say, put it in there, where you're speaking against Muhammad. You are speaking against the prophets. You are dangerous. You are against us. And we would say, well, is your house shaking a little bit? Why are you so upset? Look at verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. But let's shift from Islam to our country. Well, you're not speaking about the theory of evolution, are you? That you believe in the Garden of Eden story as being historically true? Yes, what if I am? No, you cannot do that. That's ridiculous. That is narrow-minded. We cannot accept that. That is not scientific. That is not according to our culture. That is not according to our teaching. Well, what if I just happen to believe that? Is that all right? Is it okay? Can you tolerate a difference? It used to be that the liberals would say, I don't agree with you, but I'll defend your right to say what it is that you believe in. But I don't hear that anymore. It's more narrow now. And in the name of tolerance, they are talking about it. And then we are being marginalized. There's interesting things going on. But that's okay, because if your house has foundations, you are able to die for your faith. If our house has foundations, we're able to be, this is a good verse in Luke, marginalized by company. They're going to say, we don't want to be in your company, or we want you out of our company. This is Luke 6, 22. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they separate you from their company. Imagine you have five friends, you're getting along pretty well, 20 people at the company, there's a group of you, and they are doing things, but you're not getting the phone call anymore. You're not welcome in their company. You've been put on the outside. They separate you from their company and reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Imagine. A good man. A spirit-filled man, a doctrinally wise man, a loving man, a patient man. Isn't it interesting that Western civilization has built a civilization where there is tolerance for differences? That you can be a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Hindu, a New Ager, a Christian, and live in the United States and be guaranteed certain rights. It's amazing. Where did it come from? Christianity. Christianity gave us this amazing opportunity of having a society where we are tolerating each other and loving each other. Amazing what has happened. Other parts of the world, they cannot afford to have that freedom. They have to protect this house. Look up at the screen. They got to protect it. And they don't like it when you challenge that. And you touch the house, and it starts to tremble a little bit. And they react and say, you're the problem. You're the problem. They say, Jesus, you are the problem in Israel. You, Jesus, are the problem. And God in heaven says, no, God, Christ is not the problem. You are. And your phony house, your lying nature, you're building on the flesh, your own religious narrowness as reducing the concept of God to a narrow, dictatorial, intolerant, evil, murderous God. Because look at the story in Acts 6. It says this. They set up false witnesses. Oh, great job. Verse 13. They set up false witnesses to lie about Stephen. That's how to get rid of him. Get rid of him. Set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place. Yeah, this holy place. That's it. This holy place. That's it. This holy place. It's not. Yes, it is in the sense that God ordained it in Jerusalem. Yes, the temple that was there, but Christ said it would be torn down. They didn't like that at all. Stephen is now talking about it, and he sees the coldness, the hatred. He sees the hypocrisy, and these people are not changing. And that, now it is like a house of cards. Now it's going to be shaken by the Roman Empire, and it's going to be plowed down and destroyed. And the very city where Christ walked and lived, and he gave his messages, where they put him out and crucified him, and he rose from the dead, and he anointed Stephen. But it's the same thing that is repeated in every generation. And there are people that do not like what we would call back here in our, didn't we draw? No, we didn't. This spirit and the doctrine. And we are exclusive and we see the unseen, and that really upsets people. We see the unseen. Well, what's wrong? We see the unseen. Why can't we live here? Why can't we love our families and raise our families and be here when we see the unseen? Why can't we worship together and with other people that see the unseen? Why can't we on a university campus gather together and have prayer because we see the unseen? Why does that upset you that we see the unseen? Why do you have to write books about there is no God? Why do you have to have meetings about it? There is no God. Why do you have to be upset about it and say that we are fools and mock us and make fun of us? And why would it be so narrow that these people would be thrown in jail or beheaded for their faith or their families scorned or they would not have any job or no education? There are places in Pakistan where we have greater grace connections, and that is the condition in these little villages. They are Christian villages, and the people live in poverty. No education. They have very little rights to buy property. They own small little hovels that their great-grandparents had, that they became believers, and they have for generations now lived without privilege and with persecution daily. And that is how they live. Why are they afraid of us? Why are they afraid? Because you will speak against Moses, or you will speak against Muhammad, or you speak against evolution, or against science, or about our culture. How about the dignity of man? That's something they don't like either. They say man is great, dignity of man. And we say he is a sinner. He is blind. He is proud. He is arrogant. He is without God. Well, you cannot say that about us. We put a man on the moon. We have iPhones. You cannot say that about us. Well, we said it. That's the way it is because the Bible says it. Well, the narrow book, the old, black, crusty, narrow book that's called so much pain and persecution and bloodshed in the world. Hey, let me share one quick thing with you. Do you know how many people died in the Crusades? Christian Crusades in the Islamic world, they estimate a maximum 200,000 people. Okay? 200,000 people killed in the Crusades. Do you know how many people died in the 20th century under communism and Nazism? They estimate 100 million. This is atheism. Compare atheism with Christianity. And the Christianity was also politically and militarily motivated. You cannot even make a fair comparison, but let's do it anyway because it has been done by writers that have studied it out and thought about it. 100 million people died under the hand of Chinese communism, Soviet communism, and Nazism, and that because of atheism and the blindness of the human race and the Superman, the dignity of man. Well, do we really do we really want to sacrifice our faith for such pride and blindness? Do we really want to say that I don't want to trouble this house over here, this house of Judaism, Islam, Christianity? The Christianity can persecute the other Christians just as well, as we have seen in our history. Of course they can, because this can be a house of political power in the name of the church. It can be a persecutor of all kinds of people. We are not in denial of it. We are saying that Christ dwelling in Stephen's heart is being persecuted in this story, because he's shaking the house. That's what's happening. That's who you and I want to be. I'm not a violent man. I don't think any of us are. But I'm a persuaded man. I'm not a man that's looking for a fight, but I want to be there when there's a need for somebody to say something that is true and pure and useful and relevant, because we have seen the unseen. Now go to the chapter 7 and we'll finish here. Stephen gives his message in the face of his persecutors. They looked at him steadfastly, and his face had been the face of an angel. When you are persecuted, do not underestimate the power of God that rests upon you. When you are persecuted, do not underestimate the fact that your face may shine like an angel. When your name is thrown out as being nothing and they mock you and make fun of you, so did they, the prophets, so did they, Christ. And there's an honor here. And Stephen gives a brilliant message in chapter 7. And then he goes in verse 51, he tells them the truth. You're stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed them before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth when they heard these things. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord. They like this. They heard him, they stopped their ears, and they had no tolerance for what he was saying. They stopped their ears, they ran upon him and they stoned him. They took him out of the city and they stoned him. They stopped their ears, they couldn't hear it. And this means they stopped thinking rationally. They lived emotionally. They didn't want to hear anything that he said. They had no patience for it. They just knew that they were under attack. They were under attack and they just couldn't hear it, and they ran upon him and killed him, because that's the way they solved their problem. When their house is being shaken, the best way to deal with that is to deal with the guy that's shaking the house. He's dead. Kill him. Beheaded. Destroyed. Christians persecuted in Egypt, Algeria. I've met them. I have found them. We've seen them from Iran. We know about them in Pakistan. We know about it in Afghanistan. But the good news is that God is still at work. God is able to give grace. And sometimes the persecutor is the one that gets saved. Really. I read a story about two brothers in Holland in the 16th century were burned at the stake. And they were believers like us, Bible-believing, born-again believers, and they brought them to the village square. And the authorities said, everybody in the village has to come. And maybe if you didn't want to, you had to go there anyway, because it was a warning against, it was a warning that you would not also become a believer. So they gathered in the square, they lit the fires, the brothers died. Afterwards, the people walked away, and it said in the story, and in the crowd, two people decided to to believe in Christ. What a story. Two died, and in the crowd, two decided to believe. Why, I do not know. Why is not explained, but I believe that. That persecution is sometimes the way the church multiplies. And when those two men become believers in their hearts and then they start to share it and gather, they may end up at the stake again. But then as they go to their death in Christ, it might be lighting fires in others' hearts. It's a mystery. One other thing that these people do on this side of the picture is that they frame mischief by a law. By a law. Okay, this is Psalm 94:20. They do their work of persecution by law. They pass laws. In the Bible, the Pharaoh did it in Egypt. Any Jew that was a male was to be drowned or killed at birth. He did it by a mandate, by a law from the top. In the time of Haman, in the book of Esther, there was a law made that the Jews, all the Jews who were to be killed, you know the story, they used the law. They passed laws, and it's used to persecute, use a tool to persecute the Christian. And what are they so afraid about regarding the Christian? The dogmatism of their message, the spirit by which they are living. The message of Christ that is in their heart. The promotion of Christ as the Christ. The one that forgives the sin and saves the soul. The promise of a future. A destiny. A message of hope. That is not political. It's not based on man. It's based on Christ. Christ said, if the world has hated me, it will hate you. Get prepared for it. Enjoy the ride. We see the agenda of the homosexual movement in our country. Just keep an eye on it. They will frame mischief by a law. We might find ourselves in some trouble someday. But actually that trouble is okay. Because John said, I was a companion in tribulation. And was in it with the patience of Jesus Christ. For the testimony of Christ. And for the word of God, that's an honor for us. They did it for Daniel. You couldn't get Daniel this way. They couldn't get Daniel that way. They couldn't find anything wrong with him, so they drafted a law. No prayer for 30 days to anybody but the king. No God except the king. Daniel said in his heart, I cannot do that. I will pray to my God 3 times a day in front of the open window. And he did so. And he was thrown in the lion's den. And they framed mischief by a law, but it backfired. He walked out free and they went to the lions. Somehow the lions weren't hungry when Daniel was there. But after he got out, they got real hungry. And they ate Daniel's enemies. I don't know. I don't know. The Bible is so full of this amazing principle of persecution. It is real. But let's enjoy it. Guys, we have Abel's there, just enjoying his life in Christ. Cain is over there angry about it. But that's our calling. We're enjoying God. Don't worry about your persecution. But when it happens, don't be surprised. In 1 Peter 4:12, don't be surprised when that fiery trial comes upon us. It's not to be a marvel to us. We're to recognize that it's part of our calling in the kingdom. Let's make friends by being kind. Let's love people. Let's disagree lovingly. But keep your eye open. There's a Haman in the crowd. I read about Judas Iscariot tonight. I want to finish up here, but I just want to say this. It says Judas Iscariot went to the leaders. I said point number one. He went to the leaders. That was a big decision to betray him. And then it says, and they agreed for 30 pieces of silver. And then when he went away, it said he looked for the opportunity to betray him, to catch him. And I thought of that sequence, leaders, the money, and then the opportunity. He waited for the opportunity, and then the elements came. It was the perfect night. He knew where he was. Everything came together. It just felt right. Everything, and Judas was there behind it all. And it cannot be that any one of us would have any kind of that thing going on in our hearts, because we have a house that has a foundation. And we are not betrayers. We are people that have integrity and loyalty. And there's no price that could be paid for taking away our faith or taking away our devotion or our love. And they may throw us out as nothing, but look out. God has a boomerang he throws. And it comes around and it ends up in our promotion like it did Joseph. Sometimes until the day of slaughter. He leads us like sheep to the slaughter. And there's a day. And that happened with those dear Christians in Egypt by ISIS that beheaded them. And I was thinking about that. How much peace did they have as they went to their death? How much when they knelt down, they put their head over? How much peace did they have? How loyal were they to Christ? What kind of spirit did they have? What kind of attitude? And the Bible says, we are led like sheep to the slaughter. They were like sheep led to the slaughter in the perfect plan of God, because it is theirs to inherit the kingdom. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the kingdom. It is theirs where they are white in heaven in Revelation chapter 7. They are those that have been beheaded for the name of Jesus Christ. Amazing. But I don't want that to happen to me outside of God. I want God to lead me unto death, Psalm 48, 14, and he does. I want God to lead me to that day. I want to be like Jesus walking around for 3.5 years with all kinds of authority and blessing. Until that day, now is the hour of the power of darkness, and I cannot speak much to you anymore. I am now quiet because now I go as a sheep to the slaughter. They will take me and crucify me. They will dance. They will mock. They will laugh. They will scorn. They will make fun of me. They will ridicule me. They will scourge me. They will slaughter me. But this is God. God is in it. Here I am. And he said at the Last Supper, this will happen to you one day. He told them, that's okay. I just want it in God's will, God's way. That's okay. It happened to a Dutchman. It happened to two German guys and a Dutchman in Turkey. It happens in this world. They say there's more Christians martyred every day nowadays in the world than any other time in the history of the church. We hear about bringing Muslims from Syria here, but we don't hear about bringing Christians here, persecuted Christians from Egypt, or persecuted Christians from Syria to the United States. We don't hear about that, because they're not welcome, I suppose. I don't know all I need to know about that, but I wouldn't be surprised. Yeah. We honor those, but we don't honor these. I don't know. But that's okay. Our kingdom is not of this world. Let's enjoy. Let's learn it. Let's not be ashamed of it. Let's encourage our brethren. Let us pray for them every day. Would you please, with your heart, I ask you, think about it, and I speak to myself. Pray for our brothers and sisters that their faith will not fail. Pray for our brothers and sisters that they will stand solid. Pray that they'll get training so that they will have the spirit and doctrine in their heart. They'll be able to stand in the day of the trial of their faith. And they will not fail in that time. Pray for them in our hearts. We pray. Amen. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, these are serious things. When Nehemiah started to build the wall, Sanballat and Tobiah mocked him. He said, "You cannot do this." When Nehemiah said, "What do you have to say about it? You got nothing in this matter. You have nothing to say to me about what I am doing. I could care less about your comments. I don't care about your attitude. We're building the wall because God's good hand is upon us." This is, in a way, how we live. That the world can say this and say that, but we are listening to another voice. We are learning to be built up in the faith. And the trial of our faith is precious like gold. And when we are persecuted for our faith, we learn to stand and stand on the right basis. And not look for a fight like Abel did, but just simply be faithful and seeing the unseen. If you're here tonight and you don't have Christ, you need him. Your house will be blown away. It's a house of cards. It's based on your good intentions, based on your sincerity, your power, your strength, your education, your good intent, your goodwill. But it's not enough. It blows away in the presence of a living, almighty, holy God. You need Christ. Without Christ, you have nothing. Without Christ, you are lost. Without Christ, you stand before God and are judged according to your works and cast into the lake of fire. And it has no end. It's quenched. It's unquenchable. It burns without any end. No end. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray for the unsaved. They listen to us and others. Pray for the unsaved in the city of Baltimore. Pray for the unsaved at our working places. Pray for the unsaved in our families. Pray for the unsaved in our country. We pray for the persecutors. Some of them are rabid. They are fierce. They are ferocious. They cannot sleep unless they devise mischief upon their bed. They plan and plot and scheme. We pray for those that are persecuting and that are very violent, and they protect their power, and they hurt innocent people. Save some of them, Lord. Save them. Use your people. Use our prayers. Turn our enemies back. Save people, Lord. Save the enemy. We love the enemy. They are blind. They know not what they do. Help us, Lord. Lead us, Lord. Bless the Greater Grace family, the Baptist family, Pentecostal family, Presbyterian family. Many of them have done incredible labor in all the world. They are standing in the faith. And bless them and fill them, their schools, hospitals in some cases, and churches and Bible schools. Lord, yes, Lord, teach us this subject and lead us in the right way of thinking about it. Lord, we pray and bless our country. It is a great country. It's given us great opportunity. It's designed of God to give us this school, this assembly, this privilege to have passports, the wealth so that we can travel, the phones, all the tools that we can use for your glory. We thank you for all of it. We praise you for it. Anoint us with fresh oil for this great mission that we are on. It's a great one. It's a great one. And we will consider it an honor always to be part of it in these end days, these important times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.